As I said, as I got here, it is good to be with you. I know there's a few of you I've not met before, so I'll introduce myself. My name's Rob Holland, and I have been in and out and about through this little gathering, this little church gathering here for a few years, and I get to come back every other week or so and share God's word with you. I'm a pastor at Bergen Church, which is just a little bit, I mean, it's nice here, but that's God's country. But and I only say that because there's trees. And so when the wind blows, you can get away from it a little bit. But other than that, no, it's always good to come down here. I want to thank our worship team tonight for the great, not only the great job they did, but it is amazing the songs that you chose tonight and how they will tie in with our message this evening, especially the song, "Behold What Manner of Love the Father Has Given Unto Us." And I'm just going to tell you why that is actually very significant for this evening, because, you know, you talk about what, how do you define the love of God? How can we as his people know what the love of God is really like? How do we know that we're tasting it and a part of it? Well, I think we can go back all the way to Exodus, the book of Exodus, right at the start of the Bible, when God brings his people out of Egypt. And this is what he says to them. And it's an important thing for us to hear tonight, because he said this to his people, but he also says it to us, because he said that we as Gentiles are being grafted into life everlasting, not because of what we've done, not because we think that we've done something to deserve it, but rather because of the love of God. And he says this to his people of Israel. He says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Isn't that a great statement? And I think that just defines the love of God. Is he reaches into our world, into this world, his creation, but he reaches into a people who are very, in a sense, undeserving. Like the people of Israel, they weren't strong people. They weren't a strong nation. They were people enslaved in bondage. And he reached in and he drew them out. And because he'd prophesied it, he said, "I will," he told Abraham this, and he told others along the way, "I am your God and I will make you my people." And here's his example of that. He reaches in to a place of hopelessness and brings them out. And not only does he bring them out, but he cleanses them and he redeems them and he makes them his own. And actually in Exodus, he even says, sorry if I get a little excited about this, but I think it's important for us to know. But then he says, "I take you out. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to take the smell of slavery off of you. And I'm going to clothe you. And then I'm going to make you mine." And it was a marriage covenant he was making with the people. That is how much he loved his people. And he encouraged them, go invite others around you to come and know who I am. Not because that you deserve it, but because I've reached into your lives and given you hope and life. What a great thing he did for us. And he continues to do for us. And he continues to bring us out of slavery. Here we are gathered tonight to worship, not because of what we've done, but because what God has done for us. And we're reminded that in the book of Philippians. Paul lays this out for us in these verses that we read. Now, at first glance, sometimes these verses that we read tonight can be kind of, at first reading, you're just like, Paul just kind of rambles and goes on. And what's he really trying to say? And sometimes it takes a little bit of time to untangle what he's said, and I hope I can do that tonight. And it's only going to be, I know if we were doing a true Baptist message tonight, it would be a three-part sermon. Well, tonight you get a 10-part sermon. But don't worry, it won't be any longer than a three-part sermon. Maybe even a little bit shorter. But what is it going to be about? Well, it's going to be, tonight we're reminded of this, and it's about, and begins with in verse, as we read the scripture, what's Paul's goal? But to know Christ, to know him, and to experience him and to live him. Okay? That is his goal. And he starts off by saying, I haven't achieved that. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all of this, or I haven't achieved all this, or have already reached my goal. So we realize that Paul, this man Paul, who is an incredibly astute literary man, like an educated and intelligent and understanding of the gospel. But he said, I haven't reached it yet. But listen to what he says. I press on in order to make it my own, or I want to hold on to what Jesus has given me, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. And I want to just focus on that just for a moment, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. And because of that, Paul says, I want to hold on to that. I want to grow in that, and I want to strive towards Jesus. Back when I was about 18, that would have been about 19, it was either 1980 or 1981. I think it was 1980. It's hard to remember back that far some days. I can't believe I can say those things. But I do remember some things about it. There was a lot less of me back then. And well, actually, there was less of me, but more hair. There's less forward or forehead as well. But we lived next to an outfitter, and we lived in Jasper. And so in all my life, I'd longed to be a cowboy. I'd longed to do cowboy things. And our neighbor was this outfitter. And I remember him coming up to me one time and saying, Rob, I could really use your help. He says, could you come and go on a pack trip? I didn't really hear much after that, but I did discern it because it was an exciting point in time. He said, can you come and be a fishing guide, which was even better. I got to go on a pack trip and to be a fishing guide. So that was my job, go fishing. Oh, tough, tough job. But I just remember that he asked me, and I remember the thrill of being chosen, that he wanted me to come along and participate in this, a lifelong dream. And I was excited, and I got excited, and I was thinking about all the things I'd pack and what I'd take. And I remember I was talking to the head guide that was leading this trip, and he says, just so you know, Rob, all you can take is what you can fit in your stuff sack with your sleeping bag, which for 5 days was not very much. And so I learned a few things around pack trips and that kind of stuff. And I used those all my life. I remember once I was taking some girls out on a out trip, and we're gone for 5 days, and they showed up with gear like you wouldn't believe. And I just said, girls, here's the rule. You're allowed 30 pounds. And I said, no makeup. And I kind of went through a list, and I said, now, I'm going to give you a choice. Either you go through your things and get rid of it, and we'll make a nice pile over here, or I can go through your bags and get rid of stuff. Well, you know which one they chose, these teenage girls, right? I wasn't seeing anything. So they went through, and they did a great job, right? But I remember that just because of what I'd had to experience earlier on in my life. And then I got to go along, and I got to learn to pack. Now, it wasn't anything that exciting. It was for me, but I just got to work on the stupid end of the rope. So basically, I just pulled the rope when they said pull, and I just smiled and did whatever I was told to do. And it's just like when I take my son out and we measure wood, I said, you work the stupid end of the tape measure. And he's like, what are you talking about? I said, just hold that end there. But one day he'll graduate to the other side. But I learned to pack. What an exciting thing to do. And I learned some of the secrets and some of the way that they determined how to weigh boxes and make sure that everything was balanced so that the horses got through those 5 days without getting hurt. I learned how to hobble horses when you let them go in the evenings and they went out to graze, and the sound of the bells, and it was a good thing. I learned how to gather those horses in the morning. I learned a valuable lesson. If you want to make sure that you have your horses, you need to wake up at 4:30 every morning. And you woke up at 4:30, and then you'd lay there and you'd listen. And if you heard bells, you knew that you got to sleep till 6. But if you did not hear the bells ringing, and you usually gave it about 10 minutes, you had to get up and start walking. Because sometimes they decided that the grass 10 miles back was a lot better than the grass that was in front of them. And so I learned those lessons, and it helped. It saved me a lot of walking, because if you get up at 4:30, you can figure stuff out. I learned how to problem solve. I watched guys shoeing horses when they'd lose a shoe, and I learned how they turned a big boulder or a rock into an anvil, and how they reshaped the shoe, and they got it back on the horse. I learned how to bake bread in a little camp stove, and it was an amazing thing. And of course, I got to go fishing, which was awesome, right? But along with that, because I was holding on to it, I wanted to learn, I wanted to grow, and really those moments, that trip, really set a before me a way of life that I embraced for quite a while, and I still do when I go out into the bush and go on adventures with my kids or other people. But I also got the benefit of, I got to ride through some spectacular country. And I know Dee knows all this, but we rode up Blue Creek up into, and it was just spectacular. As you sort of go up this valley and it opens up and the trees kind of disappear a little bit, and you just see this mountain scenery, and it is spectacular. And I just remember watching this little creek, and the whole while I'm looking at mountains and looking for fish that are rising, because that's my job. I got to be aware of all the fish are so I can help my client go fishing. But taking in that splendor, I remember experience a bear encounter that was really a first time for me, and it cost me a night's sleep as this little tiny black bear just kept wandering around our camp and kept trying to get into our stuff, and the moon was out, and I just kept the fire going and just watched this bear go around. I thought, well, I might as well stay up and throw sticks at it if it tries to get into our food. And at one point in time, I was sleeping, and I just remember hearing this pot rattle, and I looked up, and I think that bear's head was about 5 feet away from me. And it was kind of funny, because I just rolled over, I just yelled, and this bear was just like the cartoons. It just went into the bush, eh? And it was kind of a funny thing, but I mean, this was my first real bear encounter. And the only thing I didn't realize is the people that were our clients, there was just a couple from California, they didn't sleep all night long. And but they kept really quiet. I was thinking, if you'd have said something, you could have come out at least sat by the fire with me, but they just sat in this little protective nylon tent, hoping that the bear didn't come through it. But the great thing was that as I learned and as I held on to that, I said, I don't want to lose this stuff. And so I kept growing, and I got invited to work for a whole summer with that outfitter. And then I used those skills that I learned there to go to Pioneer Camp and then to teach kids and go riding with kids and riding with people on longer and larger trips. And it was really that moment where, from the point of being chosen to embracing the whole thing. And this is what Paul wants us to remember. And you know, and I've used all these examples have really helped me in my walk with God, because they've helped me understand what Scripture is saying to us. It's put it in perspective. And this is exactly what Paul's telling us. He says, I want to hold on to what, because of Jesus holding on to me. And friends, that's for you and I to be praising God for. But he just doesn't do it and say, there, now you know me, I know you. But he's saying, no, Paul's saying, press on, persevere, walk with God. And so Paul lays out for us in these 10 verses, really he lays out for us how to continue towards the goal of knowing Christ, how to grow in our faith. And I'm just going to go through these points, and hopefully we can just grasp this together. He begins, like I said, by saying, so we need to press on. And there's two sides to this one word. And there's the positive side, which means that we need to move forward. We need to learn. We need to become stronger in our faith. Now, this word is also, the Greek word, is used to describe the word persecute. And we know that Paul was an incredible one that persecuted the early church at his beginning. You know, he was so rule-bound that he couldn't see or understand Jesus Christ. And to him, Christians were this ragtag group of people that were just spouting nonsense. Now, for some of you, that won't make sense to you. But if you are a firstborn, you will understand this completely. Because as firstborns, we love the rules. And we like to follow rules. And when you have younger siblings, oh, they drive you bonkers. Because they just work away around the rules. And they do things to make, oh yeah, I'm going to show you. And like my little brother, he's like in his 60s now, but my little brother, he'd hit me, and so then I'd hit him back, and then he'd cry, and then I'd get in trouble. And I'm like, you little rotter. You know, like those kind of things. But Paul, how come you guys are nodding your heads? Yeah, exactly. So you understand, I understand the pain. Yeah, exactly. We're talking the same language here. But Paul was kind of like this older brother, and he persecuted the church, but he did it with enthusiasm. And what he did was he'd seek after these believers, he'd want to capture them and basically terminate them. He was going to squash out all Christians if he could. He was going to get rid of them because they were disturbing the rules in his eyes. And it wasn't till what? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, when Jesus took a hold of him. That was his moment. where Jesus took a hold of him and it changed his life forever. It motivated him, but instead of having enthusiasm to chase after Christianity and Christians and get rid of them, what did he do? He went into areas and he promoted Christ, preached Christ, lived Christ. And he was beat and sworn at and persecuted and thrown into jail, chased down. He was numerous times, he was almost dead because of his faith. But he was pressing on. That enthusiasm that once was there to persecute was now enthusiasm in which he preached and lived Christ. And he's telling us, friends, have that same enthusiasm. He wasn't saying just for himself. He said, go, be those kind of people because Jesus has taken a hold of you. And then he goes on to say, and I want you to keep at it. There's work to be done. It's not just about being saying, well, I've notched this one up on my belt or I got this little check mark. He's like, no, live this out. Make it authentic. And there's going to be times when we don't know what to do. There's going to be times when we don't understand. There's going to be times when we're caught off guard in our lives about how to live out our faith. And I always think of things like forgiveness. It sounds easy to say, but we all know how difficult forgiveness can be sometimes. Forgiving others, loving our neighbor when we don't really want to. But Paul says, keep at it. Then he says, but I want you, as you keep at it, I want you to keep looking forward, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, what? Will become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know those moments when you think you don't know how to get through a situation? Maybe remember that little song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Because when the world dims, he shines more. And then he says, and then press on to the finish line. Friends, we need to remember that our walk with God is not a sprint, but rather it is like a marathon. You know, and this winter I've had a great time of, back in God's country, I don't know what happened, but there's this little chunk where we've had really good snow all winter, even in the midst of the warm area, and I've been able to ski and ski and ski. And there were days when I'd go out and I'd just ski a few kilometers and I'd kind of race the clock. But there were days when I said, you know what, I want to go out and see if I can ski for a longer period of time and a longer distance. And when I did that, I said, now don't get trapped into thinking you have to make it in a certain time. It's about the journey. And so I embraced, it was hard, but I had to embrace that philosophy if I was going to make it for 15 kilometers or 20 kilometers. And that's what Paul is telling us. Press on to the finish line. The day will come when the struggles and the pains of this earth will be no more. And we will live in glory with our Lord and Savior. He goes on to say that knowing, and we do this, but knowing that God will help us. You know, he talks about in there, like, maybe you disagree with something that's been said or some things are happening. You don't know, how does this fit in? How do I accomplish this forgiveness? How do I accomplish loving my neighbor? How do I live this out? How do I work through my frustration with the church or with somebody in the church? And he says, you need to trust God that he will help to untangle those areas of disagreement. You know, one of the things I really love doing is taking kids out fishing, especially fly fishing. And I have my kids' fishing stuff, which is usually made up of a line that's a lot cheaper than normal. And I don't use the most expensive things because I know there's going to be tangles. I remember one guy, a guide, he said he got tangled up one day. This guide, this professional fishing guide, he says, yeah, this is what we call crocheting in our world. And there was just this heap of line. But he was able to untangle it, has the patience to do that. But kids, one thing that happens with them is as they get a little bit tangled, rather than stopping when they see this tangle starting, they just cast harder. And it just becomes a rat's nest, let's say. And And it's so, because so then they just finally, in despair, they come up and say, help. And it's like, well, it'd been helpful if you'd asked me like 30 seconds ago. It would have been easier. But eventually you untangle it. Sometimes you just have to cut the line and start all over again, and it just takes time. But they start to realize that you're there to help them get through that. And that's what Paul says. There's going to be times when we face disagreement, times when we face frustration, times when we butt heads with people. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, he will help us untangle those situations. And he will get us through those times. And then if that's not enough, Paul goes on to say, and friends, he says, I want you to follow my example of enthusiasm. So again, he's talking about that pressing on, but he said, don't hold me up on a pedestal, but take my example of enthusiasm. Take my example how to live in the midst of the good times and in the midst of the hard times. And stay focused on your goal. And friends, we need to do that. So as we read through books like Philippians, as we read through the letters, as we read through the Gospels, may we become enthusiastic about our faith because of the one that took hold of us. And Paul, right in the middle of all this, he puts up a little beware sign, a little because he said, there are going to be people amongst you who are going to do things to distract you from Jesus. And they are going to use the things of the world to draw you away from Christ himself. He says it's people that are just think about their own stomachs and people that just think about their worldly stature or status. And friends, we need to remember that the gospel goes far beyond that. That Jesus called us to more than just life on this earth. Yeah, this is where we were born and this is where we live. This is where we make a living. This is where we interact with family and friends and workplaces in the midst of good times and the midst of hard times. But there are people in this world that say the things of this earth are more important than Jesus Christ. And if you hear that message, just stop and say, no. The reality is, the truth is, Jesus is more important than all things. He is the one that's going to bring us hope. The things of this world, yeah, they may bring us some pleasure and comfort, but they don't last. They don't last. I mean, we're living in a day and age when, I mean, who would have ever thought, and I'm sorry to bring up politics for a little bit, but there's this man down south that just keeps pushing on us and upset, like, this relationship. And we shouldn't be surprised. Because this is how conflicts start. One person wants to be in control. One person wants to be the one in charge. One person just wants to muddy the waters, let's say. We live in a day and age when what we think we knew was reality suddenly gets changed in the blink of an eye. But the ways of Jesus don't change like that. The ways of Jesus are our hope and our faith and our assurance. They're our strength, they're our peace, and they're our joy. We're on point 8 already, believe it or not. You guys are doing great. And again, this is just ways of walking and embracing. So Paul then goes on to say, I want you to embrace that we are citizens of heaven. Embrace that. You know, the greatest despair, or I don't know if despair is the right word, but the thing that Israel had the hardest time was embracing God as their father. There were times when they did. There were times when they showed incredible faith. I think of the times when they walked into the promised land and they walked around Jericho and God said, you will not go to war with them in the way the world goes to war. You will walk around the city. And on the last day, you will praise God and the city walls will fall. And they did. Incredible faith. But then there were other times when they would turn away from God's ways, and they would embrace the ways of a man, and they would go to war the way they thought they should go to war, and they lost terribly. Friends, we are called to embrace that we are citizens of heaven. And if we do that, we'll remember one thing. And I don't know if you ever think of this, but on this world, we are nothing but pilgrims or sojourners. right? Our real home will be the day when we are with Jesus. That is when we will know we are home. Think of the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. Even though God was with them every day, they walked with him with a cloud by day and a fire by night. But that was their place of sojourning or pilgrimage. And he protected them and he walked with them. And that's where he was taking them to deepen their faith. And then he brought them to the promised land. And that is where they could finally settle, where they moved into houses they had never built. They harvested vineyards and fields that they didn't plant. They were blessed by God. And that day is coming for you and I. So let's not forget that we are citizens of heaven. And then as we grow in our faith, and as we walk or work our way, as we press on towards the goal, we'll need to remember this, that he will transform us along the way. You know, I think back to that, like I just said, when I was 18 and I got asked to go on this pack trip, I was green and raw, way more enthusiasm than ability. I probably got in the way more than I was helpful. Well, not as bad as my younger brother would have, because I'm a firstborn and I listen. But, you know, I look back then and I think now of the skills that I have. The skills that I have that I don't even think I have or don't even think about them, because they've just become a part of who I am. I've been transformed from that raw 18-year-old to this older guy who's pretty comfortable now. Doesn't mean things can't go wrong, but just not raw like that. Remember what it said in Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is doing a work in our lives. Not only does he take a hold of us, but he says, and let me do this work in your life. Let's walk, and as you sojourn on this earth, I will teach you things. I will help you. I will develop your prayer life. I will develop your faith. I will help you to grow as a believer. I will teach you how to forgive, and I will teach you how to love, and I will teach you how to live for Christ. And that's his message for you and I. And lastly, Paul says, friends, he says, so at the end, he wraps it up like this. I want you to stay true, persevere, stand firm, stay the course. Why does Paul share that? Because he knows the difficulties that life brings. He knows the stresses that life brings. He knows there's months where, I mean, I don't know about us now, I'm just looking at most of the crowd. We've lived through those months of, where is the next paycheck coming from? Where are we going to be able to pay for this and this and this, right? And then you look back and you say, but God was taking care of me through all of that. I remember once when I was back at camp, I mean, I wasn't much older, I was probably 21, and I had this old 1958 Fargo. It was kind of a robin egg blue. It was a beauty of a truck. Had a few holes in it, but that was okay. Didn't have a gas tank, it had a gas tank. It just didn't have the wooden register, so I'd always pack extra gas with me. But I remember that at one point in my life, I was just coming back onto staff, and I was broke. And back then, I had an insurance bill due for $160. Oh man, wouldn't that be nice? It was $160, and I didn't have $10. And I just remember praying and saying, Lord, I can't pay this. I know you've got this under control. If I don't drive for a month or two until I get paid, that's fine. Well, the next day I get a letter from my insurance company that says, Rob, we can't find your file. And so we're just going to give you a month of insurance, and then we'll collect in a month. And I'm like, woo, right on. I still didn't have much money for gas, so it couldn't go very far. But I remember, and this is back when insurance companies were pretty small and they just had filing cabinets. Like, this is Sundry. There's not that many people in Sundry. And my file had disappeared. I got to the end of the next month, hadn't got my paycheck yet. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, that happened a second time. I got a letter in the mail that said, we cannot find your file, but no problem. I mean, that's part of being in Sundry. They knew who I was, but no problem. We'll bill you later. And so for another month, I didn't have to pay for my insurance. I remember the day I got my paycheck. Behind that check in the mail was a letter from my insurance company. We found your file and you owe us $160. I thought, well, isn't that convenient? Because I got $160 for you. Those are things that develop our faith and where we learn to stand firm, to stay the course. And it's a great, it's not only a great memory, but a great reminder to me that God cares for our needs. No matter how big or how little, He is there for us. So friends, I just want to conclude by reading verse 12 one more time, just a part of it that says this. I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me His own. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this letter that Paul wrote. He's so authentic, so real. There's no pedestal that he's standing on. He's in prison. He's probably in one of the lowest places on life. And yet he has such incredible enthusiasm for his walk with You. And he knew that he was striving towards that goal of knowing You more and more every day. Trusting You, believing in You, being sustained by You. Be with us. Be with us in our day-to-day lives, in our struggles that we have, the temptations we face, the hurts, the pains, the uncertainty. May we be people who press on towards a goal. And as we do, would You reveal Yourself to us, encourage us, help us in those moments when we find ourselves in a bit of a tangle. Untangle us. Maybe what we learn is that before it gets too tangled, we stop and we pray. And the fix isn't near as hard. Teach us how to be gracious. How to be kind. How to be gentle. Patient. Loving. I thank You again for this word. I thank You for my friends here tonight. May we glorify You by not only being hearers of Your word, but doers of Your word. And if there's those moments where we hesitate or we turn away, please, Lord, reach out and help us get back on track. Keep us humble. In Your name we pray. Amen.